I give him praise. All right. Take out your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We've been studying this book, and it's been interesting, some of the things that I feel like the Lord's been bringing up out of it. And tonight, the Lord's actually going to, I believe, bring forth something that's going to be a precursor to something we're going to be talking about for a couple of 3 weeks on Sunday. So, if you have your Bibles and you're at Colossians chapter 3, then let's read. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, how many of you are saved? How many of you are saved? If you're saved, then you're in Christ. And being in Christ means you have been raised. It means that there's been a change that has happened in your life, a change that we need to have God enable us with his revelatory power to be able to grasp exactly what's going on with us and what he's doing inside of us. And we're not where we were. We may look around our lives and see things that look familiar, but that's not where we live. We live in Christ. We exist where he is and in him. And it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? All right. How many? Let's say that again. Seek those things which are where? Above. Above where? Above where you are. Above what you see happening around you. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, the seat of favor, the seat of authority, the seat of power. Set your mind on things above. Diane was talking about that. We got to get our mind lined up with the Word of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And that doesn't mean we put to death the members of the church, but we put to death our fleshly part of us that operates. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and he is in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, let him tell it to everybody. Let him leave the church. Let him get angry. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Spiritual maturity must be something deliberate in our lives. We don't grow spiritually simply by osmosis, simply by being somewhere and in the presence of the Lord or being around spiritual people, and then things just leak into us. Now, I do know and do understand that whatever is on your leaders will flow down onto you. I believe that there is a flow in the Spirit, and I believe that things do flow down. I believe that there's a lot of things that are not taught, but they're caught spiritually. But if you want to grow in your maturity in Christ, anybody want to grow in your maturity in Christ, it has to be deliberate on your part. You have to make a decision that that's what you want to do, and then you have to take some action toward that. Now, before you start thinking about works, let's talk a little bit more about this. Spiritual maturity is a process in which the believer is actively involved. Now, the third chapter of Colossians compares spiritual maturity to getting dressed. How many of you dressed yourself this morning? You did. Okay. Well, when you're a child, you do not usually dress yourself if you're very young. A family member usually comes and does the honor for them. Why? Not because they don't want to. It's because they're not capable of. Their maturity level is not at the place yet where they can dress themselves. But how many mentally and physically healthy people need someone to dress them? Now, if you see someone who's mentally and physically healthy having to have someone come and dress them, don't we know that something is what? Wrong there, right? Something's wrong. Whatever's happening there, we know that there has been some type of breakdown in the maturation process in that person's life, the one who's having to be dressed by someone else. We know there's some type of breakdown there. We know that something is unhealthy in that situation. Well, spiritual maturity is intentional in the fact that it's like getting dressed in the morning. In other words, you do have a responsibility in the growth process, the spiritual growth process. Now, don't misunderstand what I am saying. I am not saying that our works cause spiritual maturity to occur in our life. They don't. Our works don't cause us to mature spiritually. You do need to have something at work in your life. You do need to possess a quality in your life to see yourself grow spiritually. That quality is something called hunger. Everybody say hunger. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about motivation. I'm not talking about doing something specific. I'm talking about drive. Let's go back and let's talk about kids again. When a child is born, there is one thing. If they are healthy, there is one thing you do not have to teach them to do. And what is that? Eat. They have a hunger. They are born with a hunger. They are ready to eat. If we are healthy spiritually, when we are born again, we are born with a hunger. A hunger to eat God's word. A hunger to be in the presence of God. A hunger to mature in God. A hunger to be more like the Lord. When I was first born again, I had this intense desire come over me to read the Word. As a matter of fact, the first year that I was saved, of course, part of it was I didn't have any money. But another part was the first year I was born again, I had my two-year-old daughter living with me. And I was by myself at that point in time, as far as I didn't have another parent in the household. And I had my two-year-old daughter, and I was saved during that time. And for a single year, I didn't go anywhere but to church, to work, and home. Well, that's not true. I went to see one movie in 1 year. One. My friends finally talked me into leaving the house one time. I went to home group. I went to church. I went to work. And I came home. And I was so hungry to know God. It was just bubbling inside of me that sometimes I would sit down at night and read the Word for 4 hours or more after my daughter went to bed. I would just sit there and I would read and read and read. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I just couldn't get enough. I didn't look at it as trying to read a textbook, you know, just to try to get some head knowledge. Every time I got in that Word, I could hear the Lord speaking to me. I could hear Him talking to me. I could see Him introducing Himself to me. I could see Him revealing Himself to me. The picture of Him became clearer and clearer. And the more I saw of Him, the more hunger I had to see more of Him. More. I just couldn't get enough. Even though, and that doesn't mean that He didn't satisfy me, because you could get in there and you could read and boy, you get satisfied. But the more satisfied you got, the more you wanted. My wife, sometimes I know she gets tired of me chasing her around. You know how that is. And she says, well, honey, do you ever get to the place where you just get satisfied? I said, not something good. You know, something good. I want more. Yeah, it's satisfying. I mean, it makes me happy. But I tell you what, after a little while, I'm just like, I'm ready to, I want to be back there. I want to be back there. And you know what? I'm sorry, dear. That was a bad example. But anyway, how many husbands understand what I'm saying? Yeah, there's a few honest husbands there. Yeah, they do. But anyway, you understand? Yeah? Yeah, a taste. A taste of the spirit realm. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But see, you have to start hungry. You have to start hungry. And if you're healthy, you're going to be hungry. And you know what? If you're not hungry, something is wrong. Something needs to be looked at. Because as a child grows, they exhibit a desire to learn and try new things. They want to do things that are in the grown-up world. When they start seeing what's happening there, I know sometimes I want to put my grandson's shoes on, and he wants to do it himself. He doesn't want me doing it. I've done it a lot of times, but there comes a place where he says, he wants to do it. He wants to put them on. They want to dress themselves. They want to feed themselves. They want to get down out of the car seat by themselves. They don't want you bringing them out. Those things are healthy. That's a hunger to move forward, a desire to grow and to stretch and to mature. And that's something that we have to have as believers. It's not a work that we do. It's a desire that we have. Now, as far as spiritual maturity goes, time can change some things. Times change stuff, cultures change, methods change, but the keys to spiritual maturity have never changed. Now, when you think about our culture, our culture prizes some things. We prize fun. We put a big premium on fun. We put a big premium on personal happiness. We put a big premium on quick results. We want results and we want them fast, right? We put a big premium on personal recognition. We put a big premium on personal rewards. But unfortunately, those priorities often run directly contrary to spiritual growth. So for the healthy believer who's hungry for God and for spiritual growth, they have to have a different prize set before them, or they're going to succumb to the temptations of the flesh and therefore forfeit spiritual maturity. Jesus talked about people who reach maturity spiritually and people who don't in Matthew chapter 13. He compared it to a farmer sowing seeds and soils. He talked about good soil that receives good seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. In all the cases he talked about, the seed was good. The problem is that in the different soils, there were things present in those soils that either made the conditions conducive for maturity or were contrary to the conditions that bring about spiritual maturity. There were things present in the life that made spiritual maturity hard to accomplish or not be able to be accomplished. There were the cares of this life, worries, frets, fears, oh God. And then there were the desire for the things of the world, wealth, and things of that nature. And you know, if we have other prizes in front of us, even if you're born again, if you have other goals in front of you that are competing with the hunger and desire to know God, it's going to thwart your spiritual maturity. It's going to thwart it. You're not going to be able to mature into the image of Christ with those things set before you. So therefore, right here out of the book of Colossians in chapter 3, there are a couple of things that Paul says in regard to spiritual maturity that I just want to bring out tonight. Number one, where you set your mind, you notice that set is where you will live. Jesus said, the Bible says, if you've been raised with Christ, let me ask you a question before we even talk about that. Where is Christ right now? Where is he right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. The presence that we feel in this room when we get together, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the part of the Godhead that is present with us right now. Christ has been raised, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, according to Ephesians chapter 2, with all other dominions and authorities and every other name that's named underneath his feet. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and here in Colossians 3 that we are right there with him. That's our positional, spiritual position. A lot of you wonder where I'm at spiritually. I can tell you where you're at. You're seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, in the place of favor, at the right hand, in the position of authority at the right hand. And you're seated far above all things that try to come against you. They're still operating out here, but you have authority over all of them in him. And where you set your mind is where you are going to live in this realm. Okay? So, when we are born again, we leave all of the world's control behind us. We are born again, and we live with new motivations in our life. To walk in freedom on a day-by-day basis, we are going to have to focus our minds on things that are true, things that are real, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Neither the world nor the devil has control over you as a believer. You may be in the world, but just like Jesus, the world has no control over you. There is a will of God for your life, and you are walking it out on a day-by-day basis. And you may see worldly influences, and you may see the influence of Satan. But I'm going to tell you, they don't. Neither one of those things have any control over you as a believer. The only control that Satan has over a believer is what you give him. You have to hand it to him. You have to give it to him. The battle is a battle of influence. Once you have been set free from his dominion, then it all boils down to influence. That's the only weapon that he really can use against you, is to try to lie to you and convince you of something contrary to the Word of God. And then when your mind gets set on that, then you begin to live at that level. If your mind is set on the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God, you're going to live in that reality and that level. And even if your circumstances don't look like what the Word says at that time, they will. They will. Nothing can stop them. But if you set your mind on other things other than the Word of God and the truth of God, then your life is going to conform to where you have your mind set. And you're going to live in that reality. That's going to become your reality. Because perception is a very powerful thing. My perception is my perception. It may not be what is true, but it is my truth. If I think it's true, it doesn't have to be true. It's true to me, and I respond that way because I think it's true, even if it's not. And that's the way a lot of believers live. They live below where God has ordained for them to live because the Lord has said, I have done this in your life. I have released this in your life. This is who I am in your life. This is what I'm going to do through your life. This is my will for your life. And he says all those things to us, but our perception is those, some of those things or all of those things are not true. Well, you surely he doesn't mean me. Doesn't he remember where I came from? Look at where I live. Does he know who I really am? And so what we do is we set our mind, the battle for influence is right there in the mind, and we set our mind on the lies of the enemy rather than on the truth of God, and the next thing you know, that's where we begin to live. And it doesn't have to be true. All it has to be is true to you. So people come into the counseling office, and you know, 99% of the time, if somebody is stuck and can't get past something, it's because they're being influenced right here to something contrary to the truth. As a believer, I'm talking about. They're being convinced something that's contrary to the truth is real. And that's their perception, and they're living in that perception, and it has become their reality. Anybody ever had that happen to you? I have. I mean, I've heard, I'm sure Diane, when she went through her thing, she heard voices speak to her. This is the way it's going to be. It's going to be this way all the time. You're never going to get out of here. You're never going to get another job. You ruined your shot. No one's ever going to hire you. Not with your record. And all these things start speaking. And it's things that are contrary to the Word of God. When you become a child of God, God says, I can do all things. There's nothing too hard for me. I will provide for you. But Lord, I have a record. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I will house you. I will clothe you. I will feed you. I will protect you. I will multiply you. But the battle happens right here, and Satan comes along and tries to influence us and tell us something contrary to that. And if you believe that, your life is going to form around what you believe, even if it's not true. Okay? So what is true about us? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. What's true about us? We live according to the word of our Savior. What's true about us? I'm an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus. What's true about us? I have a certainty of good and glory in my future. What is true about us? No matter what happens to me, heaven's going to reveal me in glory with my Savior. But if we have other things in front of that, like a desire for fun, if we have our mindset on that, or for convenience, or for quick results, then we can be short-circuited in our desire to grow into Christ and for spiritual maturity. And the mind of God's not going to, one thing God will not do is come along and grab you by the cranium and make you think a certain way. And I used to get mad at him because of that. I did. Satan was beating my brains out for a while as a believer. And you know why? Not because he had any authority over me. It was because I just wouldn't believe in what God said about me. I just didn't believe it. My perception was is that it might be real for other people, but how could it be real for me? Now, I would say out of my mouth, yes, it's true. Yes, this is who I am. Yes, because that's the Christian thing. You're supposed to say that. Yes. But when the rubber hit the road and then the friction came, I reverted in my belief system back to these other things. And my life conformed to those things. It conformed to it. And the whole time, I'm angry at God because I knew the battle was in my mind. I knew I was losing that battle, and I wanted God to come along and do some kind of mind trick on me and make me change. He didn't do that. At some point in time, I had to be broken to the place to where I said, Lord, I am tired of living according to my perceptions. Mine. I am going to believe what you have said. And when I started doing that, that's when things began to change. So some of you, I talked to somebody today who said, I just can't. My mind's just running away with me. I can't. And I said, yeah, and you believe in that is creating your reality. I can't. I said, you know what? God can. And I guess when you get tired enough of being run over, and that's what it takes sometimes, we have to get tired enough. How many of you understand what I mean when you're tired of getting run over? You can start getting run over as a believer. And your father standing there saying, get up, son. I use that Rocky analogy all the time in that Rocky 27 or whatever that movie was. There's a lot of them. And that's the one where he's fighting in the street with the kid. Remember, I don't know how many ever saw that one when he's fighting in the street. And that kid, Tommy Gunn knocks him down and his head starts doing all that weird stuff from that brain injury. You know, and all of a sudden he starts seeing all those flashes in his mind. You know what I'm saying? This thing's flashing. He sees himself getting knocked down, not being able to get up, and all these things start flashing. And then all of a sudden Mickey's there in his mind. And I won't say exactly what Mickey said in the movie, but Mickey said something to this effect. He said, get up, you bum, because Mickey loves you. Well, God's not going to call you a bum. But that sure reminds me of what the Lord does with us. He's right there saying, get up, because I love you. Get up. He said, you can win this. Get up. I've already provided the power. Get up. You're my child. Get up and go get him. Get up and think differently. Get up and walk in my truth. I love you. Get up, get up, get up, get up. But, no buts. Just get up. Forget the buts and get up. We got to leave the butts behind and just get up. Because he said he loves me, I get up. And that's the way it is. And if you want to win the battle, at some point in time, you're going to have to get your mindset on what God's saying. Get your mindset on what is real. Get your mindset on where you are and whose family you're in. That doesn't mean you're not going to have attacks. I'm not saying that. That doesn't exempt you from attacks, but it ensures your victory. Everybody understand that? Okay. The second thing that Paul is saying is this. If you divorce the body, you lose custody of maturity. And I'm going to really hammer on this in the next few weeks on Sunday morning. If you divorce the body, you lose custody of maturity. Did you know that God uses the body of Christ to grow us up? I didn't say he causes everything that happens in the body. Because there are some things that happen in the body. He's not the author of. He didn't cause it. Maybe the flesh caused it. Maybe ignorance caused it. Maybe some other things caused it. But he does use everything that happens. Well, I'm not getting a lot of acknowledgement on this. He will use it. We often live in a fantasy land, but God doesn't. We live in a fantasy land a lot of times when it comes to the body of Christ. We think when we come into the body of Christ that place runs by a different set of rules, and I will never encounter another disappointment. I will never encounter another unhappiness. I will never be hurt. No one will ever say anything cross to me. And you know what? That's just not reality. That's fantasy. And the Lord doesn't live in that fantasy. Because when he talked about us being close together, didn't he talk about offenses? Did he say anything about that? Didn't he say it's impossible that offenses will not come? And didn't he give us the answer to that? Was the answer go somewhere else and be happy? Was that the answer? Really now? I really want to know. Paul wrote several verses there in Colossians chapter 3 about how we interact with one another, husbands, children, slaves, all of these verses. And I don't see one that states that the answer to uncomfortable situations or situations that force us to change and grow is to run. I don't see one. But you know what we do a lot of times as believers, especially charismatics? Now, let me tell you, in the denominational churches, they do things a little differently than we do as charismatics. If they start having disagreements in the denominational churches, they just fight one another and see who's going to win. My grandmother was in this church, my mother was in this church, and this is our church, and, you know, if we don't like what the pastor's doing, we're not going anywhere, he's going somewhere. Or you know what, or if we don't like the color of the carpet that they chose, then we'll stay here and fight until we get what we want. Now, in the charismatic church, we don't necessarily operate that way. The way we operate is we operate according to what Rebecca Shipe said. I love Shipe. Savelle, that was who she was before she married. That tells you how long I've known her. What Rebecca Savelle said, we resort to King's X in the charismatic world. We get a word that you can't even find in the Word. We get a word from God that you can't find in the Word. You can't find backed up in the Word. To justify our breaking relationship with one another. Because we know as charismatics, who can argue with God? If I sit there and tell you that God told me I'm supposed to go. How, you know, that if I come against you and say that, you know, that's not right, then, you know, you can say, well, he doesn't even listen to God. I said God said that. And that's the way we handle things a lot of times as charismatics. And King's X means I go all the way to the king to verify what I'm going to do. And you know what? I just don't see it backed up in the Word. I see the Word telling us that we got to get ourselves prepared to walk through these things so that we can grow as a body. The answer is to put off some things and then put on some other things when we encounter issues with each other. Put off wrath, it says. Put off anger. Put off malice. Let go of the filthy language out of our mouths about one another. Stop lying about one another. That's novel. These things are intentional on our part, and they're quite hard because it requires death to self, not promotion of self, not promotion of my stance in this thing, my view of this thing. It tells us also to intentionally to put on some things. Long-suffering. Don't you love that one in the Word? Long-suffering. You know what that means? Suffer long. Suffer a long time. And long is always longer than you think it's going to be. You might as well just get ready for that. Long-suffering. It wouldn't call it long unless it was what? Long. And it wouldn't call it suffering unless it was what? Suffering. Long suffering. The Bible tells us to put on long suffering. It tells us to put on humility. Oh, my goodness. It tells us to put on mercies. It tells us to put on kindness. It tells us to put on bearing with one another. It tells us to put on forgiving one another. And you know what? It didn't just say forgive one another. It said forgive as we have been forgiven. Were there any qualifications on that? No. God forgave me with no qualifications. We're told to put on love. And when love begins to be put on by us, then perfection begins to be seen in the midst of all of the junk. Some of us just don't really believe that God can work out issues. He can. He really can. Well, God gave us all free will. Well, yes, he did. And God is long-suffering. Yeah, he is. But I'm going to tell you what, he still is in control. He is. The problem's not with him. It doesn't lie with him. The problem lies with us, that we have other things in front of spiritual maturity, other things we want. What? Quick results. Happiness. Fun. This ain't fun anymore. Happiness. I'm not happy anymore. I know God wants me happy. Where's that in the Bible? I haven't found that yet. Have you found that anywhere? I haven't. Maybe it's in the Message, you know, version, but I haven't found it anywhere in any. God doesn't. No. God wants you holy. Well, this isn't fun anymore. Well, did you sign up because it was fun? Do you think it was fun when Jesus had to go to the cross? Think about what he had to go through to be in relationship with you. And we don't want to go through near those things to be in relationship with each other. Mm-mm. No. No, no, no. We don't want to do that. Because if I'm not happy, God must be saying, it's time for me to be happy. It's time for me to be happy. It's time for me to be comfortable again. Oh, that's what we're really saying. Because it's about me. I live a me-centered Christianity. It's all about me. About me. And you know what? I know what it's like because I've made it about me. And if you're not careful, you can make it about you, and you can spiritualize making it about you. Real easily. Now, and then a lot of times you say, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying to me, but what about her? What about him? What about Gene? Look at him. Look what he does. Go off and haunt somebody else. Haunt him for a while. And asking those type of questions just lets me know we have another step of maturity ahead of us. You know, where we get to the place where God says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. We're going to see if you're going to bow your knee to my will regardless of what anybody else is doing. That's what we're finding out. Or does it have to be negotiated on your terms? If it is, you're not mature spiritually yet. Is this making any sense at all to anybody other than me? Okay, we are called to be one body. That's another thing Paul wrote. He said, so let peace take over. Well, let me tell you, when you study what Paul is actually saying there, he's not talking about individual peace. He's talking about corporate peace. You know what? Our goal doesn't need to be to possess our individual peace. Our goal needs to be corporate peace. When you put corporate peace ahead of your individual peace, you'll get your peace back. Now, does that make sense too? No, I just got to get my peace back. I ain't got no peace. My emotions are all in a turmoil. I have learned never to make a decision when your emotions are like that. You just don't need to do it. And David Hatley also said when I was in Africa, don't ever make a major decision about your life past 6 p.m. He said, I'm too tired then. But we go by feelings so much and call it the Spirit. And I'm not saying feelings are bad. They're not. But the Bible, the Word of God, is the thing that divides between what? Soul and spirit. It's so easy for us to think that the soul is the working of the Spirit. The Word of God's the thing that's going to be able to tell you the difference between the two. That's the only way you're going to keep from being deceived in that area. Because, boy, we can get there and see the soul moving and say, that's got to be God. Boy, that lines up with every goal that I have, and I think the goals that He has. We got to go back to the Word and get the real goals of what God has for us and the real directions He's given us, and then we know what is of the Spirit and what's coming from our soul realm. How many have ever wanted to quit on the body of Christ? I'm a pastor, and I have. I've had people tell me. I had a guy call me and tell me, man, if you were smart, you'd get out of there. I said, well, I've never been the smartest guy in the world. And I said, that sure sounds good. Sitting somewhere and eating nachos and drinking Pepsi, that sounds good. Putting a battery in a cell phone while it goes down a conveyor belt, and then putting another battery in a cell phone, then putting another battery in a cell phone, and then putting another battery in a cell phone, that don't sound so bad. Cell phones don't talk back. Cell phones don't lie. Cell phones aren't selfish. They just go down the line. Sure sounds good. And you know, when I'm doing that, you know, that's all feeling. And I told the guy, well, when he said that to me, I could just see myself getting on a jet and just... But I said, the Spirit, the Word of God's not saying that to me. I said, the Lord hasn't told me to do that. I wish He would. Well, He told me to do that. I'm out of here. I said, I wonder. I really wonder if that's really Him or not. I've never seen God abandon a position or a people. Especially His people. All right. Be thankful. Because if you're not thankful, what happens? Unhappiness comes. And when unhappiness comes, you remember the lesson from last week? We start searching for a solution outside of God to solve that, usually. So, most of our lack of maturity comes from three things and we're done. Our ignorance of the process. A lot of times we just don't know what brings spiritual maturity and we have to learn. Okay. Number two, our desires for prizes that don't bring spiritual maturity, fun, happiness, comfort, whatever. Okay. The third thing is our judgment of others while we're being tolerant of ourselves. Robin, look at her. Look at everything she does wrong. Look at that. Yeah, look at Pastor Mark. I don't like you. I don't like you. See the way he talks to people. See the way... Man, and we start judging people, and you know what? We're so easy on ourselves. And you know what? The Lord says, man, all that judgment's flawed because we got the same things going on in our life. And so I reject you because you're just like me. You're faulted just like me. And when I walk out of there, I walk out of there with so much hypocrisy. You know? Does that make sense? So let's do the tough work, and let's grow up. Let's work through our differences. The Bible tells us how to do that. We're going to be talking about that on Sunday morning. Let's let iron sharpen iron. What happens when iron hits iron? Sparks fly. They do. That's how fires get started. There's good fires and there's bad fires. We can be a part of setting a bad fire, or we can be a part of letting a good fire. The holy purifying fire of God. Okay? But if we're gonna grow up spiritually, then we're gonna have to get our mind set on the right things, because wherever your mind is set, that's where you're gonna live. Okay? That saves you a lot of time in counseling right there. How, as a man thinks in his heart, what does the Bible say? So he is. That doesn't mean that what he thinks in his heart is true. It just means it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. All right? The second thing is this, that if we divorce ourselves from one another, our spiritual maturity, we're going to lose custody of it. We can walk around and smile at everybody and tell them how God's blessing us, but on the inside, our maturity is going to be stunted. Right? All right, let's pray, Father. Lord, I've learned this the hard way. Father, just help me to stick with your plan. Father, I don't want to create my own plan. Lord, I repent because I have at times. I have allowed soul to direct me and saying that was spirit, and it's not, Lord. Father, I'm grateful you didn't abandon me. And if I am of that type of spirit, then it's not, it should be very difficult for me to abandon the body. That should be a very, very, very hard thing. Even when I'm hurting, it should be a difficult thing to do. Even when my thumb is being smashed by hammers in the body of Christ, as things are happening and people are trying to put things together and somebody smashes my thumb with a hammer, and Lord, it hurts. But Father, I have to understand that you do use the weaknesses of the body to help me grow. That's the way those weaknesses begin to go away, is we grow through them, not run from them. So, Lord, I'm asking you to make me more like you. Let's just pray. Father, just make me like you. I want to grow up. And if you don't have a hunger for God, ask him. Father, give me a hunger for you, because the things I have hunger for right now, I repent of. Lord, forgive me for having a hunger for fun. Forgive me for having a hunger, a desire just to be happy. Lord, this is not all about me. This is about your will, your glory, and then you take care of me when I put those things first. Lord, I trust you. I love you, and I am putting you first. Thank you for the good and the bad of my life, because I know that in all of it, you are making me more like you. And that is my desire. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. I hope I was able to get this through tonight. I didn't feel like I did. You know, you feel like sometimes you don't, it's kind of rattling around in your brain and you don't know if it's going out your mouth correctly. But we're going to be talking about that second point again for a couple of 3 weeks, probably here on Sunday morning. And I really believe that if we can get it in us and it can become a part of us, then we can really, we're not going to be perfect, but we can start to mature. And start to grow beyond where we are and get to the place to where we are actually prepared for what the future holds. Right now, the church in America, I don't think, is prepared for what the future holds. And I'm talking about the future that's actually running down the pathway of God's will. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen, and not all of them are going to be comfortable. And we as the body are going to have to be able to respond to them in maturity and a Christ-like spirit. And the Lord is doing that work now. And so let's submit to it and let's be thankful, knowing that he's in control, okay? All right, well.